It's good to see everybody again. So here at the 9th and Main Church, we've been focusing on fundamentals, and tonight we're going to talk about the doctrine of fellowship, where it begins and where it ends, and speak a little bit more specifically, in particular, about why we don't fellowship with other types of churches or congregations or people that are out of step with the doctrine or the truth, and we'll get into that and show Bible passages. Also, I want to talk about the fact that fellowship is not necessarily about drinking coffee and going to our favorite restaurants together or barbecues. Those are associations. Those are things that we do as a result of just sometimes liking each other. And sometimes likes and dislikes are based upon personalities. You've heard the statement that, what's the idea? Funny how your brain gets older. Anyway, I'll think of it in the middle of this lesson, and I'll throw it out there, and I'll catch you off guard. How about that? Birds of a feather flock together. That's what I was trying to say. Birds of a feather flock together. Well, that's more or less association, that's genetics, or that's a kind in the sense of biology. We're talking about a common love that we just sang about, and then a definite definition. So let's look at some ideas. There's a word in the Bible, unity, that's used, and it's a good word, but in Psalm 133, I want to point this word out, unity. It's not the same word as fellowship, but it does have a close, practical association. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to read and set the stage for us, then we'll have others join in and read as we do. Psalm 133, notice what the psalmist David says. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, the word unity here is the idea of simply having a union, or again, togetherness. It's a common bond, as we sang, and it is specific here. And there are some descriptive terms there in Psalm 132, verses 2. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. Again, that oil, that precious ointment, the anointing oil, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And you have some visual imagery going back to rich blessings that would certainly formulate unity, a very common togetherness. Again, very interesting. Now look at the book of Ephesians just for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And notice Ephesians 3, verse 9, and then I'll tie this to unity here. Okay, this is the word fellowship. This is the word we're going to focus upon. But notice here, the Apostle Paul is talking about preaching in verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ, which is the will of God. And I want you to see something in verse 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, I found it interesting, and I'm not real big into the mythological types of series like Harry Potter and, what was that one? The Fellowship of the Ring. Lord of the Rings. Who said that? All right. I figured it'd be a kid. All right. Well, that's interesting in that movie. I don't know a whole lot about the Lord of the Rings, but it's centering around a particular association based upon that ring. You remember? Anyway, I don't want to get into that. But it's interesting how people are playing on words and ideas that here in the Bible, we're talking about relationship, fellowship with God Almighty, the word fellowship here. So again, notice verse 9. Paul says, my goal here is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Back up to chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Notice how this fellowship is based in spiritual blessings in heavenly places to all who are in Christ. This is key to the idea of fellowship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Location here defined as in Christ. Now verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, chosen us in him. Let me stop right here and ask you a question. Where is fellowship located based upon these Ephesians 3, 9, Ephesians 1, 3, 1, 4? Where is fellowship located? If we're going to make all men see or know what the fellowship of the mystery is there a location here in these passages? Okay, in Christ. Is in Christ something we can study in the New Testament to understand that it's important to know how to be? That is a packed pew. Nine people. You can get nine people on a pew. So when we bust out the seams here, we'll know that. We're not building a new building until we have nine people on every pew. That's the metric. All right. Back to fellowship, though. Notice how this mystery of the fellowship in Christ is something that was in the mind of God. So let me ask you another question. If we're going to be pleasing unto God, can it be outside of Christ? Can anybody outside of Christ, non-Christian, be pleasing unto God, be in fellowship with God? That's of course not, right? So now I want you to see how this is something very specific. We're going to start to narrow this down. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Remember the word unity. I brought up in Psalm 133, a togetherness, a union. Here, practically in Ephesians 4:3, and verse 13, this word unity is used. And here it's referred to as the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's the unity of the Spirit. The word unity here in the New Testament means unanimity. How do you spell that? Someone smarter? Unanimity. You got it. Yes. Someone else say it over here just to compare the differences. All right, unanimity, or agreement. Now, this is going to be important when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14, and other passages about what agreement hath the temple of God with idols and so forth. Well, there is no unity with idols, and there's no agreement, of course. We have no hand-holding agreement. We're not shaking hands. And so Paul writes and calls it the unity of the Spirit that we must endeavor to keep in the bond of peace. And then he defines it by those seven ones. In verse 13 of Ephesians 4, he's giving an adverb of time that we're growing and maturing into this. And remember, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a full or mature man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that goes back to Ephesians 3:9, where we started here in this book, Paul's preaching about fellowship. Now, I find it interesting that we are preaching to establish then agreement. We are preaching to establish togetherness, unity. We're preaching the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible, the New Testament, the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We're preaching a message to define fellowship. You see what I'm saying? Do you see what the Bible's saying? And if we're preaching that, then what will that exclude? If it is to show what determines the contractual agreements that God agrees with, if it shows what God has designed from the foundation of the world and before, then if people are not joined hand to hand or in agreement with this, will there be fellowship issues? Yes. If someone argues over, remember the location question, where is fellowship found? In or out of Christ? Okay, so say our argument starts pretty quick on how to get into Christ, which this is not what this lesson's about, so to speak, but we're going to have to mention it. How do we get into Christ? Baptized into Christ. That's right, Larry. So what if someone says that's not true, Larry? And do people today say that's not true, Larry? Yeah, tell them to read the Bible, right. But do we now have a problem with fellowship? But why do some people say, well, we can agree to disagree on that. We don't have to agree on that. Well, fellowship, again, is located where? In Christ. So it is a point of agreement or disagreement. And we're not trying to be ugly, never trying to be ugly, but we are trying to be truthful. We are wanting to be pleasing unto God. Now, that's the first ideas I wanted to introduce in this lesson. Now, we're going to talk about, throughout the rest of the time, here a definition of the word fellowship in specific. I want you to be looking at Acts 2:42, so if I could get someone to turn to Acts 2:42, this will serve as kind of a primary text. I want you to notice the word fellowship in that context, but we're going to talk about the definition, the usage of the word in the New Testament. I want to talk about where fellowship begins. I want to talk about where fellowship extends, what we can extend to. Where fellowship ends, where we have to draw the line of fellowship. And then some application at the end as time allows. And so I want to be as specific as I can, but very practical. All right, Acts 2, verse 42. This is the day of Pentecost. We're looking at the church starting in Jerusalem, and there's fellowship. What is the basis of our fellowship in Acts 2:42? Would someone mind reading it? Randy, do you mind reading Acts 2:42?
And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and
thank you. All right. Please take note of Acts 2:42. They continue steadfastly. Again, notice the attitude of continuation steadfastly. This is not an idle pursuit. Remember in Ephesians 4:3, it's not an idle pursuit to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You ever wonder why churches have so many problems? I can tell you why. They're not continuing. They're not pursuing it. And they're certainly not going to maintain it. Okay? They become lazy or idle. Okay? And that's a challenge for all of us. I'm like a lazy old dog. All I want to do sometimes is go lay down and take a nap. I watch my dogs and I'm like, man, they get to take a lot of naps. And they get excited when I get up and get going and everything, but they just can't wait to go back and lay down and take a nap, and they sleep so well. And sometimes I just wish I could do that, but that's not the way my life is. I'm a human, not a dog. All right, so continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There's the word fellowship. Of course, breaking of bread would refer to the worship that they were partaking in on the first day of the week there on the day of Pentecost after they became Christians. Now, the definition of this word, fellowship, is specific. I want to give you the definition of this word. It's the word koinonia. The root idea of koinos means common or shared. It means participation, partnership, sharing. Sometimes it's translated sharing. It's translated communion. Remember the Lord's Supper? Lord's Supper is called what? A communion memorial. When we are partaking of this communion memorial, It is no small thing. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, if you're not partaking of the Lord's Supper, the communion of the body and the blood of Christ, then you could be guilty of eating and drinking something. Do you remember what he says? Yes, damnation to your soul. Now, that's imagery going back to the Old Testament when people were not doing things reverentially, respectfully, and you remember the stories of like Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, who they were offering strange fire, and what happens to them? Yeah, they were devoured. We have stories in the New Testament of those who were lying to God early on when it comes to giving money or proceeds from the selling of property. Ananias and Sapphira. And then you have the imagery that our God is a consuming fire. We need to respect Him, and we don't want to be guilty of eating and drinking damnation to our soul. So again, the Lord's Supper itself, we'll see this in just a moment, is a communion. Here are some other definitions that are used in regard to the word fellowship. Close association involving mutual interest and sharing, fellowship, communion, participation, partnership. Vines defines it this way. Vines is just a dictionary or a lexicon that's a very common, well-known Greek source for Greek words. Vines defines it as communion, fellowship, sharing in common, that which is the outcome. Now notice it. That which is the outcome of fellowship. It's like the fruit of fellowship. So it shows and demonstrates. It's not an idle word. Let's look at some New Testament uses. Let's look at what sometimes is referred to as vertical fellowship with God. Vertical. Someone grab 1 John 1:3. Let me just go down the line here. Dad, do you mind getting 1 John 1:3? And then Danielle, I'm going to make you read. It's okay. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. Now, listen to the idea of vertical fellowship with God. In 1 John 1, verse 3, when you have it, Dad, go ahead.
That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ.
Okay. So John the Apostle is declaring that we have fellowship, and the reason we have fellowship is truly because of the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Again, you have to be in Christ to enjoy that. And so, all right, 1 Corinthians 1, 9, Danielle.
God is faithful, right, when we are called up to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
All right, so 1 Corinthians 1, 9, to the church at Corinth, Paul says, God is faithful who has called you into fellowship, into the fellowship of His Son. Do you see those passages are objective? They're again defining that there is this objective course of fellowship, and if you're acceptable, if you're approved by God, it will be because you're in a vertical relationship with God. Does that make sense? Any comments or questions on that? That's right.
So if we're not in unity with God, then or the fellowship unity, then it's impossible to have that kind of unity.
Yeah, we'd even go further. Can we even have unity if we didn't have God and have what He says? If we tried to establish unity on our own, could we do it? How's that working out for us today? How many of you like sushi, raw fish, not just rolled up rice? You like raw fish? Is that the majority in this auditorium? This is West Texas. And this is the southern, western part of the world. When in the world did this part of the country ever start eating raw fish? Brethren, we're in fellowship. And when we go and we have a good time, we have fish fries. Can you imagine someone in West Texas saying, hey, we're going to have a sushi bar? And we're going to cut up a bunch of tuna. And I tell you what, we're going to take all the catfish and we're going to cut it up raw. And we're just going to roll it out and lay it on some rice. And then put some wrapped seaweed. And we're going to just pig out and have a raw fish sushi fest. Well, that'd be blasphemy almost in the South. I go to Midland, Texas, and I get a call sometimes. Hey, we need to meet. We've got a meeting, you know. Let's go meet for lunch. All right, let's talk. Where are we going? Let's go down here to this latest sushi bar. What? This is Texas. Why don't we just go down to the steakhouse or a barbecue place? Anyway, there's a certain culture out here that's getting, it's affected. All right, that has nothing to, forget all that. But nonetheless, we're talking about things that God has defined and things that help establish our fellowship. Notice again how church fellowship there at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:9 is the fellowship of his son. And the Corinthians were to be called in that. Interestingly enough, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, highlighting fellowship, what does verse 10 say? That's a key passage right there. Someone note verse 10, the next passage. Isaac, do you have your Bible? Do you have 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10? Do you mind reading that one for us, please? Thank you. See, that passage is really the highlight or the application of verse 9. And it really is tied to what you were just saying in Ephesians 4. If you're going to endeavor or keep it, Paul says, I beseech you by the authority of Christ, let there be no divisions amongst you. Well, why can there be no divisions amongst us? Well, it's division fellowship. Division is the breakdown of the violation, or again, that which hinders fellowship. So those two passages right there alone show us that our fellowship is well defined by God. His ways, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but except by through me. John 14:6. I thought about 2 Timothy 2:15. How many people have 2 Timothy 2:15 memorized? Study to show thyself. What's the next word? Approved. Does that sound like fellowship? Think about it. Study or give diligence to the word of truth, handling it correctly, that the workman of God may not be ashamed, but approved. That you approve all things. It's vertical. God is challenging us to study his word, to give diligence to it, so that we are not ashamed of it, we see it as it is in truth, and that we find approval. Approval. That's another idea connected to fellowship. From God. That's right. Not man. Our approval is not from man, but from God. And those who are doing the same thing, just like you, will then find themselves in fellowship. Yes, ma'am. So it's again a prayer of Jesus. It can be attained. It must be attained. And for those who say it can't be attained, or we can just agree to disagree or separate over things that we say are matters of opinion but are not, we got a problem. And that seems to be the majority of the world, so you're right. All right, now let's look at some horizontal. That was vertical, more or less. Look at horizontal amongst ourselves, some phrases. Look at Galatians 2, verse 9. Dustin, do you mind getting Galatians 2, verse 9? Then James, do you mind getting Philippians 1 verse 5, please? And when you have it, Dustin, go ahead. Galatians 2 verse 9. Listen to this. This is horizontal. This means it's connected to you and me. We're in the same, we're standing in the same plane.
And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised.
What's the phraseology there that expresses a horizontal relationship? So, let me ask you a question. Just because the church building has a sign outside that says Church of Christ on it, does it mean that we are necessarily going to be in fellowship? I need y'all to understand that. The sign outside of the buildings that you see do not necessarily mean what's going on inside that building is right, okay? That would be the simplest thing it would seem to get right, but it's not today. You're right. What about a different problem? It says a Bible Fellowship Church. What does that mean? It's not an authorized name. Anybody else? What about a Baptist church? I heard someone talking about a Friendship Baptist Church. What does that mean? Maybe friendly? Well, they think they're friendly. What if you go in there and they're really not friendly? Friendship, by the way, is defined by Christ. That's another doctrine. We can talk about friendship doctrine. John 15. You are my friends if you do what I say. There's fellowship. So Methodist, Catholic, do those names indicate something? Do we have right hands of fellowship with them? Okay, why not? Okay. Are they doing what the Bible says? Is what I was at. The Apostles' Doctrine, Acts 2:42, where we started. That's how you extend the right hand of fellowship when we're doing what the Bible says, doing what God says. And so I need you to be thinking like that practically. There are issues and problems that we have to know. We're not in fellowship with people who are not doing what the Bible says. That's, again, horizontal relationships. I'm not talking about association. I'm not talking about going to work. I'm not talking about your neighbor who lives like they do. Those are people in the world. Paul will address that from a different vantage. He will say you cannot come out of the world. So we say this sometimes. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Okay? We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Our minds are set on things above, the vertical relationship with God that helps us establish the horizontal relationships. All right, Philippians 1 verse 5. James, do you have that?
Yeah. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now.
All right, so Paul is saying to those at Philippi, he's thankful to them for their fellowship. Again, notice their fellowship with the Philippians in the location, or by definition, the gospel. Philippians 1:5. And then go ahead, James, if you don't mind, grab Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4. In the context.
If there is therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Thank you. So there's a continuation of their fellowship in the gospel, and he defines it in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, of how that's carried out. Same thing with Ephesians 4. I would say those are parallel passages. If we're defining fellowship, the unity of the Spirit, we're going to act and behave a certain way with our fellow brethren in order to extend the right hand of fellowship. And that's the phraseology that Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 9. All right, moving on to Hebrews 13, 16. I've got to show you how fellowship transfers into giving and sharing. Hebrews 13:16, Eli. Mike, can you read with your glasses tonight? Okay. I want to have you grab Romans 15:26 after he gets Hebrews 13:16. Now, this is interesting about fellowship because it has to do with giving and sharing. All right, go ahead when you have Hebrews 13:16.
But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased.
You see the word share there? That's the word fellowship. It's the same word. And he calls it a sacrifice. Now, let me ask you a question. Sacrifices that God is well pleased with, called sharing. Does it matter who we share with? Who should we be sharing with more than anybody else? I should care for you, you should care for me. We should be sharing and sacrificing one for another first and foremost. So our relationship here, horizontal, fellowship, is defined by how we help each other. Do we help each other here? Yes, we do. But we could always do better. We could always, again, learn more. Do some people need more than others? Yeah. In the New Testament, you have the rich class, the poor class, and in the book of James and other texts, James gets on to the brethren in the first century for disparaging the poor people in the church. Paul does the same thing to those at Corinth as well. He says some come in here really unprepared and are eating a common meal and calling it the Lord's Supper, and that won't work. You need to come together in one place. James in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 says, you disparage the poor. You're castigating the poor amongst you. How many poor people do you think you had in the first century in the Roman Empire? How many slaves? I've heard the ratio was like 1 to 8. I mean, 8 to 1. 8 slaves to every 1 free man. And they were not well off. And so do you think that there were racial or attitudes of disparity then? It wasn't just black and white. It wasn't even about that. It was about classes. Classes. Jew, Gentile, heathens, with, without. These attitudes today aren't anything new. We act like we're in the only world that ever existed sometimes. That's not even true. I get tired of that. You know, wake up and look at the world the way it is. But again, notice we're getting Romans 15:16 is, Mike, get Romans 15:26. And I want you to see how they were actually sharing amongst a certain people.
For it pleased those from Macedonia,
Achaia,
to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem.
Okay, a contribution. The idea there is fellowship. It's the same word. It's a communal, it's a communion, it's a gift. It's something that they did in the first century for the poor saints that were back in Jerusalem suffering. Now, that's authorized work, and it would be a first priority. So let me give you a hint. There are churches of Christ who say it is sinful and wrong to take from the contribution from this morning and give one dime, one penny to a non-Christian. Do you believe that? I don't believe that either. I think that's false doctrine, and I think that that causes a problem amongst fellowship in the churches of Christ. However, what if in our bulletin we listed out all the charitable, benevolent works we gave to, and the first three or four or five were non-Christian in relation? Would that make any sense? Why would we do that? Why would a church do that? Think about it. But if you saw the top two, top three priorities, a Christian orphanage, a home for mothers where the gospel's being preached that are we're trying to save from committing or having abortions. but run by members of the church, or purely for Christians who are poor. Would that make sense? So why would we have in our bulletin, or why would the eldership of a church prioritize the sharing or the fellowship? Why would we send it to some secular pursuit to non-Christians? We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that. But let me ask you another question. If I'm supporting a missionary who's preaching to non-Christians, and your funds are helping and contributing to him, we are in fellowship with who? Him. To try to enable him to do what? Share the word, preach the gospel, and save lost souls. So sometimes people get to messing this principle up. This principle that you guys just read, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, and Romans 15, 26, are emphasizing a particular benefit or a gift fellowship to Christian poor and suffering. Do we do that today when something happens to our brethren across the country, across the globe? What did we do when the flood victims were hit here? Who did we start reaching out to? First thing we did at 9th and Main was not ask about non-Christians, but who in the churches of Christ, who of our brethren are suffering, and how can we help them? Now, from an evangelistic perspective, we reached out to some of you and said, do you know some people in this community? Because there weren't that many in this community that were brethren, churches from the Christians. We asked you if you knew somebody you were close to that we could help do good with, because we had funds donated to us. Now, the motive there was to try to get a Bible study with them, to convert them. So I'm not in fellowship with them like here, but it was a tool to do good and to try to help someone. Do we do that all the time? No, we don't do that all the time. But should we try to help people when calamity happens? Sure we should. Yeah. Did Jesus feed hungry people from time to time? Was it his primary mission? What was his primary mission? Teach them. Preach the word of God, seeking to save that which is lost. When people were following him for the food and they were not following him for his word, did he say something to them? He sure did. He said, you're not following me for the words that I'm speaking. You're following me for the free food. So sometimes we say that very thing here. You've been here. You ever heard the phrase repeat offender? I hate to do that, but sometimes I do. You've been here like 5 times, man. How's your life? What's worse than the first time you came here? We've been trying to help you. No, I don't think we're helping you at all. We're actually probably enabling you to be worse. Are you closer to Christ? Are you closer to God? Why haven't you been to church here? Well, we can't help you. We're not helping you. It's not a matter that we don't want to. We're just not helping you. So those vertical relationships with God cannot be infringed upon. The horizontal relationships, they have boundaries. There are occasions when we do and we don't. But notice again how sometimes it is considered fellowship. Now let's move on in the last portion of this class. I mentioned a second ago where fellowship begins. In order to begin our fellowship with God, where does it begin? It begins vertically. When does it take place? It has to be. Because does baptism say we are baptized into Christ? Yes. Twice at least. Galatians 3, 27 through 29, and Romans 6, 1 through 5. Okay? Romans 6:17 says, when you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, you then became partakers. All right, so now our fellowship begins at baptism. So we have a problem with fellowship when someone says baptism is not for the remission of sins, or baptism does not save. What does the Bible say? Larry, is that you earlier said, well, just have them read the Bible. Because 1 Peter 3:21 says baptism, which doth now save us. Acts 2:38 says baptism is for the remission of sins. Jesus said, my blood is shed for the remission of sins for many, Matthew 26:38. Now, what does that mean? Our fellowship begins with God when we obey from our heart the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. Philippians 1:5. Philippians 1:6. Where does it begin? How is it established? Look at 1 Corinthians 10:16. This is where I'm going to get to the Lord's Supper a little bit more. But is fellowship possible without the cross of Christ? No, it's not possible at all. Someone read 1 Corinthians 10:16 as I'm... Let me get to this pew of nine young men. Please. You got 1 Corinthians 10:16? Okay. Thank you. That word communion is fellowship. Same word. Agreement. So again, the meal we're partaking of is a meal for Christians. Why do children not partake of the Lord's Supper? Why do children not partake of the Lord's Supper? They've not been able to interrogate their conscience. 1 Peter 3:15, 1 Peter 3:21, the answer of a good conscience. Baptism requires an answer of a good conscience. But in that, the answer of a good conscience, a young child doesn't know that. Okay, they're not really sure. They don't understand that yet. It's for parents to help get them there. But it truly is a fellowship by the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. Without the cross, there could not be any fellowship with God. Without the vertical relationship first with God, there's no fellowship, period. Acts 2:42, the passage we started off with, what did they continue in steadfastly? Teaching and fellowship then was tied to the apostles' doctrine. And the apostles' doctrine just means the doctrine that the Holy Spirit gave them. It'd be equivalent to the unity of the Spirit that they were endeavored to keep, to teach, to preach. And so then look at this. Where does fellowship begin? Look at 2 John 9 through 11. And think about the doctrine of Christ. So now, Nate, let me get you 2 John 9. We need to go a little bit quicker here. Look at 2 John 9 through 11 and tell me again about fellowship. Tell us about fellowship there. What does John say?
Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ is with the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares with his people.
So let me ask you there. Does fellowship have its limitations? 2 John 9 through 11. Someone said this morning, or in the potluck, if a child goes this far, does something sinful, that's it. That's it. They're cutting them off. You ever faced that decision as a parent? Or you just had to say to a child, I can't support you anymore. Sorry. How about to a brother or sister, biological? How about to a parent? How about to somebody in your... Again, family, how about here in the church? Have we ever had someone come and try to reinvent the wheel, so to speak, and create a new doctrine? And have we had to say we can have no fellowship with that? You betcha we have. People get all kinds of wall-eyed ideas and come up with movies like The Lord of the Rings. Okay, 2 John 9 through 11, no fellowship outside the doctrine of Christ. All right, now where fellowship extends, I want you to notice Acts 2:44, the church, quickly. Notice how fellowship is extended here. It goes back to what Dustin read a moment ago in Galatians 2. But notice there at Jerusalem, something the believers had. Acts 2:44, tell me what the believers all had. Yes, they had all things in common. That goes back to what James, you were reading in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. It's the fellowship. It's the same mind. It's the humility. It's service to the church. When we walk according to this rule, when we abide by the doctrine of Christ, that's where fellowship begins and it really ends. Look at Philippians 3, verse 10. James Wood, if you don't mind, since you were in Philippians and doing such a great job, read Philippians 3, verse 10 for us. And we're starting to wind down. Where does fellowship extend?
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death.
So what is Paul saying about how fellowship is extended in his life? What is he saying about the fellowship of his sufferings? How does that apply? That I may know that. That's not the fun one. That's the one where you are tough. That's where we're getting it. Philippians 3:10 is where you really value fellowship. Paul says, I can become conformable unto his death. What kind of life then did Paul choose to live? A life of joy and pleasure. Sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ. That's where fellowship is appreciated. So, last week, for me, I had like a busy week. From early 5, 4 in the morning. It didn't end until 11 something. I had the gospel. Man, just things going. And I remember thinking, and I'm just small. Don't misunderstand. But I remember if I didn't have these principles in my mind, these ideas of service and sacrifice, I was missing my daughter, I was missing my wife, I was missing my life. I was like, and that's selfish. I'm just relating to you. And I couldn't, just going quick. But then I saw all the messages from the meeting and various things, and I thought, God is so good. Work hard, stay focused. But I remember what I said about the dog. I'm like that. I want to. I look at that dog. I'm like, man, I envy you. Did you have a comment, Leon?
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, for to this you are called in Christ, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his stead, who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So following in the footsteps of Christ when it comes to suffering.
Our lives are a life of suffering and sacrifice. We look back on past generations that didn't know anything but work. What did this country look like before Social Security? Before the Great Depression?
Bread lines.
What did you do if you didn't make enough of a crop? How'd you survive? What happened when the Dust Bowl hit back in the 30s? I know people, I remember met people in the churches, and they talked about how black-eyed peas and chicken is what they got. And when they processed a chicken once a day, daddy always got the breast. We got the scraps. And by the way, if you don't think chicken feet and everything else down to the beak wasn't fried in lard, they weren't worrying about no doctor telling them their cholesterol was too high. They were concerned about getting some calories in their body. Their minds were different. I remember when someone said, remember the church, elder in the church, said something about eating black-eyed peas on New Year's Eve or day. He said, not me. I had so many black-eyed peas when I was growing up. We had black-eyed pea pancakes. We had black-eyed pea biscuits. We had black-eyed pea. He went down the list of all the things you can make with black-eyed peas. And I thought, I never thought about that. I guess you get pretty creative when you're starving to death. We come from such a generation of people, myself included, that doesn't understand suffering. So fellowship, again, Paul says, is in the sufferings of Christ. That's really maturity. All right, let's move on where fellowship ends, and we'll close. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Go down this line. Okay. Which one's Archer? Okay. Who are you? Which one are you?
Ray.
Ray. Man, I was close. In my mind, I was close. Ray, then Archers. But Leon, get 2 Corinthians 6:14. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6:14, where fellowship ends. And I need you to be thinking about this in the world where you live. That's why we don't go to the bars. There's just places we don't go.
Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?
Those are logical points. Those are contrasting. And if you are the light of the world, the salt, then how do you fellowship? How do you go along with that with a good conscience? You know, this week, what they call the Permian Basin International Oil Show, PBIOS, is kicking off in Odessa. And there's going to be flocks of people there. Well, what do you think they're going to do after hours all day long, all week long? And a lot of deals are made there. You think I'm going? No, I'm just not going to be there. I can make deals in different ways. All right, Ephesians 5, verse 11, Ray, please. Ephesians 5, verse 11. Listen to what Paul... This is back to the book of Ephesians. If you're taking notes, you might tie this passage into the study of Ephesians. What does Paul say about fellowship?
Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them.
Ooh, rather expose them. How many people will just say, I don't want anything to do with that, but won't say anything about it? We have to be vocal, too. We have to say something. And we have to say, pardon?
I go back to Leon's lesson this morning, being brave.
That's right. Good lesson this morning. That's right. Being brave, courageous, saying something. But have no fellowship. He didn't say a little. He said none. But rather reprove it. All right, then, Archer. Look at, let me have you read the goal here. Is when someone, look at the goal here. Okay, I want to make sure we understand the goal. I need you to grab 1 John 1, verse 9. And Marshall, right? Got it. Marshall, you get Galatians 6, verses 1 through 2. Archer, you get 1 John 1, verse 9. And think about what the goal is when people fall. We're not here trying to destroy, we're trying to get people to do something, ourselves included. 1 John 1, verse 9.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Okay, so if someone will confess, we've exposed the darkness. You said something, you had no fellowship, and then they confess, then what happens? God receives them vertically. Now we must do what? Extend the right hand of fellowship. All right, Marshall, Galatians 6, verses 1 through 2. Please note again the goal here.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Yes, thank you. That's such a powerful passage because it says to consider yourself. Now, that's always in my mind when I'm trying to help somebody that's, I think, erring. I'm always, look, man, I struggle too. I've told y'all, one of my biggest faults is I have a bloodhound. I have a dog, a bloodhound, you know, the big floppy-faced bloodhound. And she loves to come lay on that ceramic tile floor in the cool of the house during the hot summers. I mean, she'll flop them gums all over that. And I look at her, and again, I'm envious. I'm like, man, I wish I could do that. I want to be like that dog. I just want to be, just want to sleep, rest, you know. Well, that's what heaven will be. I would get to rest in heaven. All right. So I remind people that I'm like that dog sometimes. I can be a little lazy. I got a lazy bone. I just don't have the opportunity to be lazy very often, it seems. But when I see someone being lazy in the church and they're hurting us or they're not performing, they're not doing what they're supposed to do, I always remind them, considering myself, lest I be overtaken in a fault. But can we act that way? Or do we have to be restored? And that's what Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says. So fulfilling the law of Christ. So fulfilling the law of Christ. Being merciful. And we're talking about repeat offenders, habitual offenders, forsaking the assembly. Go down the line about people that are not behaving well. What did Paul say to Timothy? If I tarry long, that thou mayest learn or know how to behave thyself or conduct thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. 1 Timothy 3:15. Military, are you constantly training, trying to help people stay focused? Because if you lose focus, can you get by with that in the military? No, you can't get by with that. So why in the church, the Lord's church, the greatest institution that we will ever experience, would we not take this serious? That's why we preach and teach. Does fellowship have boundaries? Where does it begin? In Christ. How do we get into Christ?
Baptism.
Okay. Colossians 2:12, that's right. Where do we extend fellowship? Just give me a few answers and I'll be satisfied. Where do we not extend it? We have to be careful with those relationships. All right, and when it ends, Leon, where does it end? We need to be clear about 2 Corinthians 6:14. You read it. Have no fellowship. Yeah, that's Ephesians 5:11. I tricked you. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Fellowship can have, we can't have it with
darkness.
Communion has no, there's no communion with that. So, fellowship begins with Christ, not coffee necessarily. It must be protected doctrinally. Jamie read John 17 earlier. Unity is only in the truth. Acts 2:44, Ephesians 4:3, it must be maintained, endeavored. They steadfastly continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. Brethren, that's why it's so important to be faithful. The word faithful really does summarize fellowship. You either are faithful or you're not. God is merciful. He will forgive you. But thank you for your attention. Sorry I went a little bit long. Fellowship's a big issue. We're trying to protect it because it's a rich blessing here.